the promise of divine friendship. And let's read beginning in verse 9, if you'll follow along with me, please. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the promise of divine friendship. We thank you, Father, for the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet, Lord, for those that are here without Christ, we pray that today they would open their heart and receive him. For those who have received Christ and yet are not walking in fellowship with him today, and consequently are not enjoying the fullness of the Christian life, we pray that today they would come back to a place of constantly abiding with Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Deep within the human heart, there is a desire on the part of each and every one of us to be loved and to be accepted. Some show that very visibly. Some act in a very calloused way, as though that statement is not true. But deep within the human heart, there is a desire for love and for acceptance. God has created us with this desire. And it is God Himself who desires our companionship. The Bible says that He created Adam and Eve for the purpose of having companionship with them. God desires your companionship and mine today. And yet, with this great potential for a meaningful relationship with God Almighty, vast members of the human race today remain very lonely, remain in a relationship that excludes God and that is solely found with the people of this world today. There are many contributing factors for the loneliness in this society today. As we look around and we see what's going on, we see various contributing factors such as the mobilization of society. We see that the mobility of society is causing people to be here and there and in this community, in this state, in this country, and people by and large are on the move today. And because of that, they're never really establishing relationships in their own communities, much less getting involved in a consistent relationship in a local church where they're learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason that we know has contributed to the loneliness in society is really the technology of the day. I don't know if you've noticed it, but you just don't call up a bank or a travel agency or any kind of an institution today without getting into a bank of computerized voices that will tell you whatever you want to know. You don't talk to people much anymore. You use the ATM cards and you use all of the computerized telephonic services, but it seems as though anymore in America that people are just a number, and that instead of talking to someone on the other end of the line, you're talking to a computer who doesn't understand what you're trying to say. That's why I said to the staff some time ago, it'll be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before we have a computer answer the phones at the church. I get tired of calling churches and having some computer answer the phone. But it just seems like we live in a depersonalized society in that way. Mobility is contributing to loneliness, and technology is contributing to the loneliness factor. And then there is the urbanization of the world in which we live. There are now over 300 cities on this planet which exceed 1 million people in population. 300 cities with 1 million people or more. And many of those cities are literally just skyscrapers where apartments are stacked upon apartment after apartment, and people are just crammed in like sardines. And instead of getting to know one another, and instead of developing again relationships and growing closer to God, it's just literally the human rat race, and people are running as fast as they can, it seems, in society today. And then added to those factors, you have the disintegrating family in America today. Whereas at one time you had a family unit where there was nurture and love, and where in many parts of this country, God and the knowledge of God was taught at the family level. We see more and more that the family today is not a training institution. It is not a place of growth like God intended it to be. In fact, some have said that the home, instead of being a dwelling place, has become a place of departure. It's really just kind of a launching pad for many people. It's not a place where the Lord is lifted up. It's not a place where developing relationships is really emphasized. One recent report said that the major activity of most families today is watching television. In fact, this report said that the average man in America spends 4 hours a day watching television, which means that he will give 10 years of his life to watching television. Think of that in terms of stewardship. Think of that in terms of one day standing before the Lord and saying, "Lord, well, I don't know exactly what all I did with my life, but I know for 10 years of my life I watched television." But that's about the truth in many homes today, about 4 hours a day of television. And so we see that because people are more connected to computers and more connected to television sets, and because we're here and there so fast, and oftentimes our society is so mobile in nature, that there has developed a loneliness in the heart of people today. And we hear the theme of loneliness in the music that comes from our society and in the country music today. Everyone is seemingly dying of an achy, breaky heart, a lonely heart. Hearts that are crying out for meaningful relationships. Now you add to the factors we've listed times of bereavement. And you minister to those who've just lost a loved one. And you're seeing now in the face of that person loneliness. And unless you've experienced it yourself, it's really hard to understand exactly how lonely they might be at that moment. Talk to a friend who's going through a divorce. Talk to them about what it's like trying to raise the family and be faithful for God. And now you're learning again about another factor of loneliness. Talk to the man who last week was laid off from his job at Northrop. Talk to the person who just received that pink slip. And now you're looking at another kind of loneliness. And you're talking to someone who really in their heart, even though it wasn't their fault, even though it's just a downsizing, there comes this feeling of inadequacy. And every time they don't get the job they just applied for, that feeling of loneliness seems to get just a little bit deeper in their life. And yet when you come to the Word of God, you find so many wonderful promises. And there's a promise this morning that I want to draw your attention to, because I think it means so much more today than it has ever meant in world history. The Bible says in verse number 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." I have called you friends. Here Jesus Christ says now to a lonely world, to a world that is suffering with bereavement, with divorce, with unemployment, with difficulty, "I want you to know," Jesus says, "I have a promise for you this morning. I have called you friends." You see, this morning, Jesus Christ is not merely a Star Wars type of a force, but He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Jesus Christ promises divine friendship, divine companionship. He promises to stick to us and to stick with us closer than a brother. I want you to notice with me this morning, as we consider the promise of divine friendship, some of the various characteristics of our friendship potentially with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare say that even many today who are professing Christ as Savior are not experiencing the intimate kind of friendship that Jesus really wants with you. He doesn't want to be merely a Sunday morning focal point, but He wants to walk with you and He wants to talk with you
day by day. I want you to notice the Bible tells us that He is a friend who satisfies our spiritual longings. In verse 9 He says, "As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Here we see the words to the disciples. Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples, "My love satisfies." And I want you to notice that this morning. His love satisfies. Jesus Christ offers to us a love in verse 9. He says, "Even as My Father has loved Me, so have I loved you." Jesus Christ is a friend who loves you with a love that the world cannot offer. You know, the theme song of this world today is, "I can't get no satisfaction." And the world tries in drugs, sex, and rock and roll to find satisfaction, but they still can't get satisfaction today. And the reason is because your Creator and mine did not create us so that we would find real love and joy in those kinds of relationships. He has created us so that we are only knowing love and only experiencing joy when we are intimately walking with Him. And the Bible is very clear that only His love will satisfy. I think of the story in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. And I tell you, friend, if there was ever a woman that had lived in the world, and sometimes we think that, you know, there's only real wicked sin right now in 1998, but there's been a heap of it since this world started, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us the story of the woman at the well. Here was a woman who had 5 husbands previously, and when Jesus met her, she was living with a man who was not her husband. Here was a woman who really had reached the bottom in life. She was a woman who, if you would consider the text of that story in John chapter 4, her doings were well known throughout her city. She was a woman whose reputation was tarnished with sin. And yet this woman was not satisfied. This woman, I believe, would have attended all of the parties in the city. She would have been known by many of the men in the city. She would have been known by the party-going crowd. Boy, she would have been the first to dress in an immodest costume for the Halloween party at the office. She would have been the first one to say, "Strike up a round of drinks. Let's have a party." She would have been someone who had experienced all of the fun stuff of this world. But let me tell you something about the woman that came to Jesus in John chapter 4. She was not satisfied with life. You know, folks, when a man or a woman in this world would just be honest before God and with themselves, they would have to say, "All of the things of this world have not satisfied my soul." The woman at the well was there speaking to Jesus Christ in John chapter 4. And as Jesus spoke to her, she was surprised. And Jesus said to her that day, He said in John 4:13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give shall never thirst again." Jesus said to the woman at the well, "I have something to offer to you. I have a spiritual drink to offer to you that if you'll drink from it, you'll never be thirsty again." You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, "I have something that will satisfy you. I have a relationship that will satisfy you. Those drunken one-night stands don't satisfy," Jesus would say. "But if you will understand the gospel, and if you will put your faith in Me as Savior, and in Me as your Lord and as your friend, you will find satisfaction." The songwriter said it best years ago, "Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can cleanse and make you whole." Thank God that Jesus Christ offers satisfaction to the believer today. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, Jesus Christ died for those sins, and Jesus Christ offers to us a relationship that is meaningful and that is true, and a relationship that will stay with us until Jesus calls us home. Notice He says in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love." You know, one of the great dilemmas to me of the Christian life, something that I do not comprehend, and that is simply the fact that many times people who have lived the life of no satisfaction and people who have ruined relationship after relationship, and they finally come to Christ, their sins are forgiven, and they find love in Christ and the joy of Christ. But you know, after a year or two or five or ten, they'll turn back to the ways of this world. They'll turn back to that which never satisfied to begin with. Call it backsliding. Call it what you want to call it. But Jesus appeals to the disciples in verse 9. And he says, continue ye in my love. And I want to say to the Christian for a moment this morning, when the devil comes and says, hey, remember when we used to have so much fun down at the bar on Sierra Highway? Remember the trips to Vegas? You are so repressed now as a Christian. You don't have any fun now as a Christian. Why don't you come and get some of the world's love? Hey, when the devil tells you that, remember what Jesus says here. Continue ye in my love. You see, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And he is constantly calling at the Christian, trying to pull us away. I'm telling you this morning, it is the love of Jesus. It is a relationship with Jesus. It is the word of Jesus Christ. It is the fellowship of Jesus Christ that will bring satisfaction to your soul, so that when you put your head on the pillow at night, you will know that there is nothing between you and your Savior, and you will relish in the fact that you are walking in a close, intimate walk with Him. And there's no greater peace than knowing you are right with God. His love satisfies. May I say, secondly, His joy satisfies. His joy satisfies. The Bible says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, I can hear someone saying, you know, Jesus, you're telling me I've got to obey your commandments. I've got to keep your commandments. And that's just so repressive. And it's such a hard thing to do. And I'm not sure that I want to live the Christian life. But Jesus says, let me tell you why I'm sharing this with you. That your joy may be full. Teenagers, mark this down, and moms and dads, mark this down. God is not some killjoy up in heaven wanting to make your life miserable. He says, the reason I'm calling you to my love, and the reason I'm calling you away from this world, and the reason I'm encouraging you to live by my commandments is because I want your joy to be full. I don't know about you folks. I want my children in their life, I want their joy to be full. But I know that if they're going to be full in their joy, they're not going to be able to have everything that they want or do everything that they want to do. That does not mean that I don't want them to have a fullness of joy. And Jesus says, I share these things with you that your joy might be full. And notice the phrase in verse 11, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Do you know why some Christians do not have joy this morning? Because they do not have the joy of the Lord in them. The joy of the Lord is not their strength. This is a joy that is resulting, if you'll study verses 10 and 11, this is a joy that is resulting from an obedient heart to the Lord. You know why Christians are not happy? You know why Christians do not have joy? Because there is sin in the life, because there is disobedience in the life, because there is a lack of trust in God. And when that comes into the life of a believer, joy goes out the window. Jesus says, I'm encouraging you to obey my commandments that your joy may be full. I've never seen a Christian who has knowingly violated the word of God, who has knowingly contradicted the scriptures in their life, who has great joy in their life because they've done it. In fact, my friend, if you can walk against the word of God and just be happy-go-lucky, I wonder if you have the Holy Spirit of God speaking in your heart and directing in your life. Jesus says that your joy may be full. Psalm 16 in verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You see, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. But when we move outside of that relationship and we begin to go our own way, that joy soon will leave the life of a Christian. I often think of the life of a dear lady who was a member of our church years ago by the name of Clara Doherty. Clara Doherty was 87 years old when I came to be the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. She was one of the original 12 folks who voted for me to come and be the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. And I soon found that she was a very special lady indeed. She would come nearly every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And oftentimes as she listened to the scriptures, she would nod and smile and encourage the young pastor. And I remember clearly one Sunday night after preaching a message revolving around serving the Lord that Clara Doherty, with cane in hand, came down to the front here where I was standing, and she said, I want to serve the Lord. And I said, well, Clara, you don't have to do some of the things we've talked about. I know you can't go out and witness like the others and so forth. And she took my hand and she smiled at me and she said, well, there's two things I can do. She said, I can pray and I can pay. I remember when Clara Doherty got very, very ill, and I went to visit her in her little apartment down on Spearman, and went down into that area and walked into her apartment there and began to talk with her. And as we talked, I knew that she was not much longer for this world. She'd had several stays in the hospital, and she was going to be going over to Santa Maria to stay there in a convalescent home. And I can still picture that apartment in my mind. It was very modestly furnished. And she lived there all alone, really not in the best neighborhood for an elderly lady to live. And as I just shared with her some, as she laid in the bed that day, unable to come out of the bed, nurses having to come and attend to her, I said, Clara, can you tell me some more about your life and about your testimony? She'd been saved in Arkansas, baptized in a river. She had a great testimony. And she said, there's only one thing I can tell you, Pastor Chapel. She said, when I look back over my life at what God has done for me, she said, this is what I can say. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And I thought, you know, how many hundreds of younger people with health, larger homes, family, great crowds for Thanksgiving meal, jobs, retirements, all the rest of it, but they are not satisfied because the joy of the Lord is not in their heart. Thus, their joy is not full. But here was a woman who had very little, and yet her testimony a few days before God called her home, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Friend, only Jesus can satisfy the soul. His joy satisfies. The world offers happiness for a moment, but no eternal satisfaction. Men and women try finding satisfaction in many ways, but they don't find it apart from Jesus Christ. My friend, there's joy every morning with Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for that. Turn over, if you would, to Isaiah for a moment, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Listen to the prophet as he speaks to a nation that was seeking satisfaction outside of God. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Isaiah says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Notice the Bible in verse number 2 simply says, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Young couples get married, and they get their first sofa and their first television and their first VCR and their car and the first home and the next thing and the next thing, and then all of the other things that they have desired for, and 5 and 10 years later they're coming in and they're saying, you know, this was fine for a while, but we want a divorce now. You see, the home and the job and the possessions, none of it brings satisfaction. Until Jesus Christ becomes the center of the life of a believer, there will be no satisfaction. And the Bible says, why do you labor for the things that don't satisfy? You see, when His joy is in us, our joy will be full. There may be some men and women in this room today who need to rearrange some priorities, who need to say, I want to put the Lord right at the center of my life once again. You see, He is a friend who satisfies. And there is satisfaction in an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. Notice secondly with me this morning, He is a friend who sacrifices. He is a friend who sacrifices. The Bible says in verse number 12 of John 15, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now here we see the love of Jesus Christ is expressed. His love is expressed. Verse number 12, He says, "As I have loved you." Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ loves you? You know, I talk to people all the time, and sometimes I'll hear a man say, "You know, Pastor Chappell, I never one time heard my father say, I love you. It just wasn't said in our home. Never heard, I love you a lot around the house." Well, whether you heard it or not growing up, whether it's said a lot right now around your home, I want you to hear what Jesus says. I love you. Jesus Christ expresses His love. He says, I love you. Now, the Bible is very clear that His love is an unending love. He doesn't stop loving you because you failed Him once. In fact, notice a page back in chapter 13 in verse 1, as they gathered together the disciples with Jesus for the Last Supper. And the Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, notice this, He loved them unto the end. You know, I believe Jesus loved even Judas Iscariot, knowing that Judas would betray Him. Notice, knowing that Judas sat in the congregation, a non-believer, one who would betray Him, yet Jesus loved him to the end. Jesus knew at that table that Judas would betray Him, but He allowed the time to be spent. Jesus knew that Judas was a betrayer, but He loved him to the end. And that's the kind of love Jesus has. He has a love that is expressed, and He has a love that endures unto the end. Now, man's love and man's sensitivity is very often conditional. And sometimes our friends seemingly are not really what we thought they were at first. They might even say that they like us or they love us, but it's just not the kind of love that Jesus has to offer. I heard about two little boys that went into the dental office and they ran in there as quickly as they could. And one boy said to the dentist, he said, "Mr. Dentist," he said, "we need to have a tooth pulled right away." He said, "We're in a big hurry." He said, "Now we don't need any Novocaine or any of that gas or any of that stuff. We just need a tooth pulled." And the dentist said, "Wow, that's going to take a lot of courage." He says, I can't believe you're that courageous." And he said, "Which tooth do you need pulled anyways?" And the boy said, "Step up and show him, Tommy." Well, you know, that's how a lot of times our friends are, you know. Boy, we're real brave as long as we're not having to bear any of the pain, as long as we're not having to sacrifice at all. But Jesus Christ had a love that was willing to sacrifice. His love is expressed, but I want you to notice, secondly, His love is sacrificial. His love is sacrificial. Verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That a man lay down his life for his friends. Titus 2 and verse 14 says it this way, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You see, Jesus Christ redeemed us from iniquity when He died upon the cross for our sin. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus Christ said, "I love you." But Jesus Christ proved it on the cross of Calvary. There's no greater love that the world has ever seen. The greatest love anyone can show is to give of his life. Jason Tuskes was a young man who was 17 years old, living in the central portion of Florida. Jason was a kind of a kid that loved to swim. He loved to scuba dive. He loved the outdoors. His mom and dad and his brother Christian were the joy of his life. His dad was in a wheelchair, and oftentimes his dad would go out and just sit by the seashore while Jason would go out scuba diving, and every so often he'd make a signal to his dad of some kind, and they just enjoyed the fellowship of the outdoors and being together. One day, Jason, during spring break, went out to the coastal area of Central Florida and the west side, and he was doing some scuba diving, and as he was going down deeper and deeper, he found a cave. Got down into that cave. Boy, he was having a great time exploring underwater and just enjoying the beauty of God's nature. But while he was in that cave, tragedy struck. He came into a crevice where his tanks became caught, and he couldn't seem to get his body out. Finally, he tried to wiggle out of those tanks. He got them halfway off, but now he couldn't somehow get out of the crevice where he had been trapped. And finally, in a last moment attempt to free himself, he kicked off those yellow tanks and he tried to jerk his body out from under the rocks, and yet it was to no avail. Somehow, in the last seconds of his life, he took his scuba knife out of the sheath, and as he pulled that scuba knife out, he wrote onto the yellow tanks in a carving these words, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." And a few moments later, he died. I think about the fact that a dying message is something we cannot ignore. I think about what those words must have meant to Jason. And as I read that story in the newspaper some time ago, I thought, my soul, how would a mom and dad have felt? And yet what relief to know that their son loved them in that way and that would be the last message. But you know, God's final words were etched on a Roman cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ simply said, "I love you." He expressed it verbally, but he expressed it sacrificially. And Jesus Christ, when his blood was shed, simply gave the message that "I love you." You see, he is a friend who satisfies, but he is also a friend who sacrifices. And his sacrifice took him to the cross of Calvary, where he said in blood, "I love you." I think he has every right then to say, "Continue ye in my love. Would you keep walking with me? Would you stay with me and walk with me and talk with me? I'm the one who said I love you, and it was written in my blood." He is a friend who satisfies. He is a friend who sacrifices. Notice thirdly, he is a friend who gives salvation. The Bible says in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I want you to see here that Jesus Christ offers salvation today. He paid for salvation when he laid down his life. He paid for salvation when his blood was shed. That was the price required of God the Father. Jesus Christ paid the price of our salvation in his blood. Jesus Christ offered it there on the altar for our sin. But then he provides salvation for each and every one of us. The Bible says in verse number 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." I'll tell you, that's a profound statement. To think that God has chosen us to be saved. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "He is not willing that any should perish." Jesus Christ has chosen that the world would be saved. Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, said, "I love you, I'm exhibiting my love to you, and now I'm calling on you to be saved. I'm choosing you to be my own." Jesus Christ wants to provide salvation for the unsaved today. He wants any man, woman, boy, or girl here today to come to him and by faith receive the forgiveness of sin and know that heaven is your home. Jesus Christ, furthermore, wants to give you a productive life. The Bible says in verse 15, he says, "I've ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit." Some of you are living lives that are very barren today. You're living a life that while you attempt to gain satisfaction, there's no spiritual fruit being lived out. There's no real joy. There's no real love. There's no a real opportunity to share Christ and bear fruit. Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly." What a joy indeed to be able to come to the place where you're 87 years old, your life is nearly gone, and be able to say, "I've lived my life for Jesus. I've shared my Jesus with my family. I've been faithful in service of my Lord and in giving to my Lord." And to be able to say, "I'm satisfied because I've lived the life for Jesus Christ," you see. That's the kind of fruitfulness God wants you to live. Now, many false prophets and many false religions today offer a better life, and they talk of eternal life. But there is only one who not only died on the cross, but who rose again on the third day. And that's why Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that one name is not Baptist, it's not Presbyterian, Catholic, Pentecostal. That one name is Jesus Christ. And it is by that name that a man or a woman, a boy or a girl can be saved. He is a friend who offers salvation to those who would believe. You know, no matter what it is in your life that causes loneliness or discouragement, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You may be discouraged over sin and not knowing that your sin is forgiven. There's a friend who's died on the cross for that sin. You may be discouraged over the loss of a friendship here on this earth. There's a friend who wants companionship with you, whose word would encourage you, whose fellowship would lighten your load. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Shortly after arriving in Lancaster, I received a phone call from a funeral home here in Lancaster, and they said, Pastor Chappell, would you come and conduct a funeral service? I believe it was about 1987 or so when they called. They said, would you come and help us with the situation here? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And I went down to the funeral home there. On that day, I saw probably the greatest picture of loneliness I've ever seen in my life. I supposed that there would be some people there and their loved one had passed away and they did not have a church, and that happens sometimes, and they needed someone to perform the service. Lots of times people don't have need for church, pastors, the Bible, or God and until a moment like that. And while that's tragic, at least there's opportunity to maybe share with them in that moment. And that's what I was willing to do. But when I got there that day, there was something strange before me. There was an auditorium in the funeral home, and there was a casket. Over the casket was the American flag, because this man, George Chalmers, was a veteran. And I remember standing in the back of the auditorium and looking up towards the front and seeing the casket and the flag. But there were no people. There was no wife, no sons, no daughters, no friends from work. No army buddies, nobody. And the director of the funeral home said, now, it's really a law that as a veteran, this man is provided not only with a casket and with the American flag, but with the service. He said, and we need to provide that as a custom and as an agreement that we have with the government. And he said, we put it in the paper and there's nobody here. But I need to ask you to have some kind of a service for Mr. Chalmers. Now, might sound strange, but I did what I was asked to do. I stood at the head of the casket, and the funeral director left the room. And I stood there, and I read some scripture, and I had a word of prayer. And I prayed a prayer something like this: Lord, I don't know who this man is. I don't know if he was saved, lost. I don't know if he ever knew you. He served our country in World War II, Lord. I want to thank you for that right now. Thank you for his contribution. And I said a few things in the prayer. When I was done praying, I walked back to the back of the auditorium. I looked at that casket again. And I thought, you know, I never had the chance to meet him. I never had the chance to tell him about Jesus. I wondered if he would have been saved and a member of a church if someone would have come to his funeral. I wondered if he had relatives somewhere around this place. If he did, they hadn't shown up. You know, we live in a lonely world. You know, there are thousands, yea, millions of George Chalmers in this world who need to know the love of the one we know today, Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. That ye love one another. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Is he your friend today? Are you continuing in his love, or have you been out looking for love in all the wrong places? My friend, this morning, Jesus Christ is a love who satisfies. He's a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. May God help us to love him in turn
and to seek His will with our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the love of Jesus. What a privilege and what a blessing to know that we can stand on this promise that Jesus, You are our friend. And I ask You this morning that You would impress that upon our hearts today.